Welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah on a cold, cold Sunday morning. If you're an out-of-town guest, you are enjoying one of like only 2 weeks in Savannah where it gets this cold. And so folks are enjoying some heavy coats this morning. It is good to have you if you are from out of town. As always, it's good to see those who are here week in and week out. And please give folks a chance to say hello at the end of service. They love meeting new folks. So last Sunday, we lit the first candle of our Advent wreath, the candle of hope. And so today it is lit again as we remember that Christ will come again to fulfill all of God's promises to us.
The second candle of Advent is a candle of peace. It is sometimes called the Bethlehem candle to remind us of the place in which preparations were made to receive and cradle the Christ child. Peace is a gift that we must be prepared for. God gives us the gift of peace when we turn to Him in faith. The prophet Isaiah calls Christ the Prince of Peace. Through John the Baptist and all the other prophets, God asks us to prepare our hearts so that He may come in. Our hope is in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our peace is found in Him. We light this candle today to remind us that He brings peace to all who trust in Him.
Creator God, redeeming Son, guiding Spirit, we implore you to make your presence known as we unite our hearts in worship, subtly aware that this is your house, your worship center, the place where surely you may be found. Touch us by your triune presence and receive our blessing as we offer you our worship. Amen.
me as we affirm our faith together. We believe in God, our Creator, who sent John the Baptist as a voice crying out in the wilderness, who calls all persons to repentance and faith, who prepares the way for the coming of his Son. We believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, whose first advent was announced by angelic messengers, whose birth at Bethlehem occurred among throngs of humble travelers, whose second coming will be in power and glory. We believe in the Holy Spirit of God, who preserved the Christ child from the wrath of King Herod, who directed wise men from the east to the baby Jesus, who guides all of us in the way. O God of all our hope and longing, travel again this year with your faithful pilgrims. Walk with us to Bethlehem and beyond. Join with your people as we journey through life. Now, before you get too comfortable, hold on. I thought that we would go on a little field trip today. Okay? Is that all right? What we're going to do is we're going to actually walk right up there. Is that okay? Can we do that? Okay, come on, let's go. Field trips were always my favorite part of school. So why not have them at church a little bit? Tell you what, we're going to stop right here. Okay? Over here. No. Now, does everybody know what this is? That is a reef. Does anybody know which reef this is, though? No. Yeah, this is our Advent reef. I don't know if you noticed, but every Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas, we put this up here, and we put 4 candles here and 1 candle right here. Yeah, it is for Advent. And every year, we assign kind of a meaning to each candle. Now, truth be told, a church can assign whatever they want to each candle. Like some churches will pick a theme of a character in the Christmas story. And so maybe 1 week they'll talk about Mary and 1 week they'll talk about Joseph and talk about what those people felt like in the story. But most of the time, these candles mean hope. And today, Miss Emily lit a candle for peace. And next week, we'll light a candle for joy. And lastly, we will light a candle for love. And then, on Christmas Eve, we're going to light this candle. And do you know what candle that stands for? Nope, it doesn't stand for Advent. That's right, it stands for Jesus. This is what's known as the Christ candle. Now, we light these candles, and this tradition came from a long, long, long time ago. One of my favorite stories about how the Advent wreath came to be is that there was this gentleman who kept an orphanage, and the kids were always asking, when is Christmas coming? When is Christmas coming? When is Christmas coming? So what he did is he put 4 candles for each Sunday, and in between, he put 6 little candles. And so every day they would light a candle, almost like a countdown to Christmas.
And I like that story because it reminds us what we're moving toward. We're moving toward the birth of Jesus, and we are waiting for that to happen. And what's nice about each of the themes here, hope and joy and love, is that, you know, at some point, each one of you, your mothers were waiting for you. Did you know that? That at some point, you were in your mother's belly and they were waiting for you. And in this time of Advent, we're waiting too. We're waiting for this Jesus to be born. And you know what? Some of the emotions your mommy and daddies felt while they were waiting on you was that they were expecting some great hope. And there was a lot of joy surrounding the thought of when y'all would come into the world. And there was a whole lot of love. That's right. And so the emotions and the things that we light these candles for, we experience too. We've experienced joy, and we've experienced love, and we've experienced some hope too. But for us, as we light this wreath, we remember that what we're waiting on is this right here. We're waiting on this Jesus to come, who is our hope, and who is love, and who will bring peace, and who will bring joy. And so when we light these, remember that. So let's pray together. All right? God, thank you for your coming Son. And thank you for ways that we can remember that. Remember that you are our hope, that you are love, that you bring peace and you bring joy to this world. And so God, as we light these candles on our Advent wreath, may we be in longing, expecting your coming and expecting your Son, who is the hope for us all. Amen.
The first lesson is from Psalms chapter 85, verses 1 and 2 and 8 through 13. Lord, thou wast favorable to thy land. Thou didst restore the fortunes of Jacob. Thou didst forgive the iniquity of thy people. Thou didst pardon all their sin. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. Yea, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
The second lesson comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, starting with verse 8, ending in verse 15. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Here ends the second reading.
lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18 and ending at verse 23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary, which pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This is the written word of the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, as we turn our attention to this scripture and the meaning that it has for us, help its words to resonate within us as we consider Joseph, his righteousness, his wisdom, his mercy, and his walk with you. In Christ's name, amen. Words, talk. Sometimes it seems the whole world is talking all at once, filling the air with empty words, needless chatter, unwanted noise. Even on a slow news day, radio and television stations are obligated to fill the air with talk, creating news where there is none, making mountains out of molehills and inflicting their banal batter on a non-discriminating public. We have become addicted to noise, even going to such extremes as attaching thunderous speaker systems to car radios to make sure that people three blocks away can vibrate to our own musical choice. Sometimes, just sometimes, don't you yearn for silence? Want to listen and hear not a single discordant sound? Perhaps hunger for a moment when you can still hear the small, quiet, almost imperceptible sound of the voice of God. In the tumult of our busy lives, silence is sometimes the greatest gift we can receive. It enables us to listen to a deeper voice, a voice that comes from the very heart of the universe, from the very soul of God, that brings with it a sense of assurance and peace. In the midst of terrible turmoil, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, heard such a voice. It was a voice of calm. It was a voice of comfort. It was a voice of guidance. It was the voice of an angel to a righteous man telling him two things. First, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And second, you are to name Mary's child Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There are three issues I want to point out to you this morning. First, the nature of this man, Joseph. And second, the meaning of the two instructions that were given to him. First, the man himself. As we consider Joseph, we're dealing with someone who is known more by inference than by direct evidence. Scripture is largely silent about him. Scholars hold that Joseph was considerably older than Mary, that he was a carpenter by trade, that he was a widower with children of his own, and that he died sometime before the commencement of the ministry of Jesus. Scripture says basically that Joseph was a righteous man, meaning that he had found favor with God as an obedient Jew who knew and followed the laws of the Jewish faith. Consistent with the customs of the day, Mary's father would have arranged for the marriage of his young teenage daughter to Joseph at the conclusion of a year-long period of engagement. An engagement was tantamount to marriage and was generally dissolved by an act of divorce. During that time, according to the law, the future bride and groom were to lead chaste lives, infringement upon which was punishable by death by stoning. And it was at this point that we discovered the real nature of this man, Joseph. When he hears that Mary is to bear a child not his, the law stipulated that she should be put to death. Joseph has the right to insist on such, yet he was aware of her youthfulness, of her inexperience, of her gentle nature, and he decides to divorce her instead, sparing her family the incredible public disgrace which the law required. But the law, then as today, does not always bring justice, does it? True justice occurs when it is seasoned with mercy. Micah 6:8 tells us that the nature of a righteous person is to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Many Christians fail at these very points. They're self-righteous. They want justice, but not mercy. And they seldom wait upon God for wisdom and guidance. But not Joseph. Righteousness was instinctive with him. He could have demanded death. He offered life. He could have humiliated one of the families in that small town of Nazareth. But instead, he offered grace. He could have turned his back on the whole sordid affair, but instead he listened to the voice of God. Such was the nature of the man that God would choose to become the model of fatherhood to Jesus. Now, what's the meaning of the two instructions given to Joseph? First, he's told, "Do not be afraid." Certainly, that's a recurrent theme in the birth narratives. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was told, "Do not be afraid." Mary was told, "Do not be afraid." The shepherds were told not to be afraid. And now Joseph. But second, there's more to this than just the phrase. He's told not to be afraid, but not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. In other words, do not be afraid to do what God has asked you to do. It's a word we need to hear. Do not be afraid to do what God has asked you to do. It is a command with an implication. When one is asked of God to do something, God is going to be present in the doing. Present such that the obedience should not produce fear, but rather confidence. We need not be afraid of what God is genuinely calling us to do. Courage complements the call. If God is in it, fear will be banished. If God is in it, love will be present. And where love is present, fear is relieved. Scripture reminds us God is love, 1 John 4:16. And Scripture reminds us again, perfect love drives out fear, 1 John 4:18. A little boy had a part in a school play. His line was, It is I. Do not be afraid. He came out on stage in front of all of those people and the bright lights, and he said, "It's me, and I'm scared." Every Christian who authentically lives out his or her call should remember that in the doing, there was always the reassuring word, "Do not be afraid." And there's one thing further. Joseph was told to give the name Jesus to his future son because he will save his people from their sins. While the name Jesus is significant because it means God will save or God saves, the larger issue for Joseph is the invitation he receives to participate with God in defeating the tyranny of sin and creating relationship with God himself. This is a new thing. This is the good news. The people of the day understood God as being so totally other and therefore so unapproachable that only the high priest, one day of the year, was legally allowed to approach God, who was thought to reside behind a curtain 2 inches thick in the temple, Holy of Holies. Now, at God's initiative, Mary and Joseph, one totally innocent and the other genuinely righteous, are invited to participate in an event of cosmic proportions in which the Creator now instills in the created an urge for and a means of personal relationship. The fact that there exists in the universe an intelligent and character so loving and so enabling of love is testimony to me to the very existence of God. For who else would ever have concluded that love, self-giving love, could bring an end to the enmity between God and humankind, and between people and marriages and families and nations as well? In Jacob, God demonstrates his dependence on human beings as participants with him in the salvation of the world. What God expected Joseph to do, he expects, indeed invites us to do as well. The words that Joseph heard are words that we are all meant to hear. We are reminded to be righteous, to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We are reminded to answer God's call to Christian duty with courage and not with fear. We are asked to participate with God in sharing his love with every bit of the world we touch. Do you hear those words? I mean, do you really hear them? Can you embody them in your own life? Are you trusting like Mary? Are you faithful and upright like Joseph? If not, why forborne? Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the example, the testimony of a man like Joseph. We know so little about him, but what we do know is absolutely sacred. And we pray that his example and his response to the voice he heard will be an example for us. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our call to prayer this morning is a quote from Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Join me in prayer. In these early days of Advent, we have already filled our calendars with times dedicated to quiet worship, to festive gatherings, to challenging family reunions, and the inevitable shopping that tries our patience and flattens our wallets. Help us to be both knowledgeable and wise, knowledgeable in making informed decisions, and wise in choosing rightly and well. May we never willingly exchange the senseless for the sacred and confuse the value of gifts soon cast aside for the singular gift of everlasting life, which breaks through the darkness of a Christmas morning. O Lord, in your mercy. Ours is a noisy world, O Lord, especially now. Not all bad, just noisy. We enjoy the peal of church bells, of the honking horns and sleigh bells, and pop seasonal music. But that aside, what about the brilliance of Bach and Handel and Mozart and Berlioz and Britten? Especially when it's just us and just them, their compositions played for us expressively and sensitively in a quiet room. As visions of yesterday's Christmases slip into view, thoughts of long ago relationships await a new day when Christ comes for us once again. Even as he does, as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
God graciously gave the gift of Christ, the light of the world, to tell all of the world that God is love. So may we follow God's example of extravagant generosity by giving of the material gifts that God has given us.
Let us all pray together. Loving God, you are trustworthy and kind to all who seek you. We thank you for comforting us when we are afraid about what the future may bring. And so send us patience through your Spirit so that we will cheerfully bear with one another as a community of faith. Help us to grow in wisdom as we wait for your purposes to be fulfilled in the world. Accept our offerings in Jesus' name. Amen.
What could be more exciting than to receive an invitation in the mail, expecting it to be something like a bill or something rather ordinary, and find that you've been invited to the most splendid party in the city? It's rather exciting to be able to do something like that, is it not? Well, the invitation for you to come and join with the relationship with the most splendid person in all of creation is the invitation that the church always extends to you. So if you've heard any of the words that were spoken this morning in scripture or prayer or in the sermon itself, and if they have touched you in any special way, this is the time for us to sing, to pray, to lift our voices in joyous song, and to set in our own minds those things that will change in our lives that make us more worthy to walk humbly with our Lord. This is the invitation of the church to you. Let us sing together.
Be seated. Again, thank you for being here this morning. A few announcements before we head out. Another reminder, our Advent booklets are available. So if you want one, you can pick one up in the narthex when you leave. This Wednesday night will be our children's program for Wednesday night. Now, that does not exclude you adults. Many of you are very young at heart, and some of you are very childlike at times. And so it would be enjoyable for you as well. And so that is our Wednesday night gathering for this week. Tonight is our annual Christmas on Chippewa Square. And it is going to be a wonderful time to hear some people bring us some wonderful music. We will hear from the Children's Joyful Voices Choir. We will hear from the Bell Choir. We will hear from the Adult Choir. We will hear some wonderful solos. And it is going to be a fantastic night. And so you are all invited to be here for that event tonight. Again, we say this every year. It's actually in here. It's not on Chippewa Square. So don't show up and sit in Chippewa Square, or else you'll be really cold for like an hour. And so it is in here. And that is it. We hope to see you all here again tonight. So.
I can't tell you what gracious relief it is to hear that we're going to be inside. So what is the benediction, the good word from God? O person, what does God require of you but to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? May God bless us all and all of your families. In Jesus' name, amen.